participation. Verses 1 through 25, Jesus has been taken by the religious leaders, and now they bring him to Pilate. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king," or Messiah, the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent in to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. That's how politicians work. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they'd been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for he sent him back. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." He hasn't done anything wrong, but I'll beat him and then release him. "For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of the men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the ones they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. In this section, Pilate, we have Pilate, he's the governor, but this man is fearful, and he's fearful of being manipulated. We have Herod, and he's excited, but his excitement turns to disappointment because he's only excited about seeing some kind of sideshow. We have Barabbas, who is strangely silent. Well, he can't say anything in the story right there, but even beyond, he's silent. We have the leaders, who are liars, and the people who with them are deceived. In the first couple of verses, we see the leaders who are liars. This guy's perverting the law and telling us not to pay taxes. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar what are Caesar's. The exact opposite of what they're saying is what Jesus did. Have you ever been lied about and slandered to other people? Did you just go, "Oh, they said that about me? Eh." Or did like you lay awake all night? And the next day, are you still going through it and it's been 3 years or 10 years since somebody slandered you and you just think about it all the time? It just has molded your thinking and your emotions because you're so grabbed by it. Yeah, the Lord wouldn't just say move on. Maybe he would on this one. He'd say move forward. But, you know, Jesus, the perfect one, is being slandered. The only thing he did say that is agreement with them is he said he was the Messiah, and that's true because it's truth. You know, we're scandalized humans are, church being filled with humans, redeemed but still working our way through our journey. We are scandalized by lies, other people's lies. We are scandalized often by other people's sin. Where do you see yourself in the story? Because you're not just a bystander observing somebody else's world. You and I are in the story, and maybe you've changed places. Hopefully we've changed places from some of the places we've been. You see, in Romans, Paul is talking to self-righteous Jews who think they're better than others, using the law of God and their position with God and their assumed obedience to the law of God to place themselves above other people and condemn other people. And here's what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a New Living Translation, because it's so understandable from a reading. Verses 1 through 4. You may think you can condemn such people, talking about the people of Romans 1. By the way, talking about the people of Romans 1 who are like as lost as you can get according to culture and society and history and God's word. Okay? Changed a man to a woman. That we're not picking on transgender, but we're going to say it's what it says. It's about Luther. But you know, the point isn't to pick on the people in the end of that chapter. That's the whole point. That is the whole point, not to pick on other people. Because he says, but I just want to remind you, it's about men turning their natural use of men and women and women and beasts and everything else and worshiping God in a whole perverted way. And here's what he says, and he didn't break it up into a chapter. He just kept writing. So right after he says that, he says this. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. I know somebody's going, well, I don't do it. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to... These aren't the words of Rick Cohen. I didn't make up this idea. Pretty intense. You go, well, that's written to the self-righteous Jews. Yeah, you know, read the book of Romans. He goes through everybody and puts us in the same spot. Jews under the law, Gentiles without the law, guilty under sin, self-righteous people. You can just put Christian in there too. Doesn't mean there's no judgment from God and everything everybody does is wonderful. He did not say that. He did not say everything was okay that people are doing. He said, you and me, humans, who think you're better than others, are in the worst shape. You're in bad shape. That's a hard one. It's not like we don't talk about this all the time. But it's not like we can avoid this anytime. And so when we read about these guys and their... Because here was my first thought. This, how did I come to this? Man, they're such liars. You're not all laughing. Yeah. Do you hate it when you're lied to? Do you hate it when you're lied to? Do you ever lie? Guilty under the law, man. Condemned. It's not just... The issue wasn't the end of the chapter of Romans, just those people and those... It's the whole ball of wax, folks. Do you hate it when you see people unrighteously judge others and be mean to them? Have you ever been mean to anybody? We could just go down every list of everything, and I think you'd find yourself somewhere in there, and I sure would. So when we read this, we'll get to why we're reading it about some other issues. Pilate is fearful. He's fearful of being manipulated by the Jewish leaders. He finds no fault in Jesus. And you need to know this, is that in Matthew 27, and remember we have four Gospels, so we get the whole story. And so when you're reading and studying and you see something, you go, well, why did this happen? You might check it in on another spot, and you go, ah, a little more clear. It says, for Pilate knew that they delivered Jesus because of envy. They did not like the way people were gathering around Jesus and being thankful for the mercy of God in healing them and in touching them and the kind and gracious words he spoke to them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious leaders were losing their power of influence over the people. And when you can't influence somebody by who you are and you're desperate, you take control. So you can either influence people or you can control people, but you cannot do both at once. Jesus didn't, if you will, control anybody, but he influenced people. As a parent, as your kids are growing, first you control them because you have to. The goal is to get to the point where your influence goes beyond control and you stop controlling them. If you were a boss at work and you said, I hold with an iron fist over my employees, you must be a tired man or woman. Because your goal should be to build up your employees so that you don't have to control them. You've influenced them. You're always going to have to. In those situations, there'll be some amount of control that's necessary. But you have a goal that's higher, to be an influence in people's lives, not to control them. But these guys are losing control, so they try to take it. He gives a clear verdict, but he is a politician. So when he hears about Herod and jurisdiction, here's a way for me to get out of this thing, right? So let Herod deal with it. Let Herod take the heat, but he doesn't get what he hoped for, although he does make friends with another bad guy. And Herod Antipas is disappointed. He's like, okay, wow me, impress me, entertain me. I've been waiting to hear about you, Jesus. Do it. Let's have a show. I'll believe in Jesus if you give me a show that proves it. He's not even thinking that deeply. He has no spiritual desire. You know, the Herods are Idumeans, and the Idumeans from across the border toward the east, Moab and Edom, it's a combination of Edomites and their descendants from Esau. And this doesn't mean that, actually the New Testament has something to say about Esau, that he seems like a nice guy, but he was totally a man after the flesh. And the Herods really have no spiritual desire. They can build temples and rule and do all this stuff, but they've got no hunger for desire for God. In fact, they're really bent on their own way and evil. And Jesus has nothing to speak to him. But you know, sometimes silence speaks louder than words. In silence, a message is being spoken if you listen. Speaking of silence, Barabbas is silent. Barabbas, we don't read anything that he would have to say later on. We hear of him, but not from him. He made a lot of noise before, murder, sedition, terrorism. But he's the guy there, he's the only guy there, in a sense, in the initial, that got what he did not expect or hope for. And what I mean by that is, it is unlikely that Barabbas was sitting in prison saying, somebody brought him a daisy and he's going, I'm going to get out, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to get out, I'm going to be crucified. He knew he was doomed and was going to the cross. He didn't have any hope of his buddies helping him escape. He had no idea that he would be released. It was all because of Jesus. But we don't hear from him. You know, and his name means the Son of the Father. Now, the question there is, which father? Capital F father or a different father? And the crowd, really under the direction of the leaders, and it's not everybody in the crowd, but it's the voices that are heard, and the other voices are somewhat silenced. The crowd rejects Jesus and embraces Barabbas. Now, there's a couple things that are very important to understand. And I don't think you don't, but like Peter, I'm not going to be negligent to not stir up your minds by way of remembrance of things that we talk about somewhat often Bill mentioned some of these things in his prayer over us about God's looking at us and his view of us and his, before we were born, conceiving of us. And the crowd that rejects him and embraces Barabbas, it wasn't like Jesus almost got out of it. Oh, rats. Jesus almost got out of this. It was not a chance with Pilate for Jesus to escape. It gets deeper. Pilate, Herod, the leaders, Barabbas, the crowd, none of them, hope you're listening, none of them had any effect on Jesus' destiny. None of them had any effect on Jesus' destiny. You know, you have a destiny. I know that people can't affect your life here. Big time. But your job, your mind, your thinking, the spirit within you is to look to the destiny that God has for you if you want to see clearly. And I know I know that we're talking about something really hard to do. But we could talk about what to order at Panera today, because that's easy. But it wouldn't do you a whole lot of good. Can you do that all by yourself? But we need help to think. Thinking godly thoughts isn't just, you know, I don't spit or cuss or whatever or chew, and I don't go out with girls who do. You just say, I don't think bad thoughts, I think about nice things. That isn't necessarily the issue of godliness. Godliness is a whole understanding of a godly attitude, how God is involved in your life, and you're looking to him, walking after him for the things he has for you. This is not at all a rebuke, but an encouragement to the body of Christ to look up. Those people had no effect on Jesus' destiny. And he's your Savior, and he's your King, and he's your Lord. If you're his, you're embodied in that too. Not a chance for Jesus to escape. And you know, Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost to the crowd, he says, when he tells them, you guys crucified him, you guys blew it. He goes, but he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken him by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. But he says, you had your part that you did. But Jesus was doing what he was doing because it was ordained by God. And then Peter remembers his own speech when he writes his letter by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter 1, he says, and it's on the cover of your bulletin, he was ordained, indeed, he was ordained. Wow, it's right in front of me in large print. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And if you don't know if you fit into the you there, all you got to do is want to and choose to and believe him, and you do. It's you. It's you. He was foreordained to go through this experience for you. How many of you ever watched Andy of Mayberry? Some of you would be on the fourth rerun, then the 15th rerun set, but for me, it was live and in person, I think. No, I think I even was watching reruns by the time I watched it. When Gomer Pyle thought that Andy saved his life and that he saved him from death, and Gomer followed Andy around. I mean, just having Gomer around you at all. Remember Sergeant Carter? Like, that sick look on his face all the time? But he followed. Gomer followed Andy around for like a week and a half, just trying to do anything he could for Andy. It says, no, my life, you saved my life. My life belongs to you. It's like he was like showing us the gospel in a very annoying way. And me and Gomer were like this. And finally, Andy says, I got to do something where it looks like Gomer saved my life so that we're even, because he's going to drive me nuts. I really think we should try to drive God nuts. We should just be so aware. I mean, when you read this chapter, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus, that's what, oh, they hit him, they put a mask on him and said, who hit you? And they did this, they did that. Like, this is what Jesus did for you. I understand that you have a lot that you deal with in your life, but first off, I'm not capable of fixing all that. I don't feel responsible to fix all that. I can tell you something to think about, that you have the ability to think about. You and I have the ability to think about this more than we do. And I don't care if I'm a broken record. And I don't care if I repeat myself constantly. Would to God, more people thought more often, more consistently, more godly about what Jesus did for us. It's just, it's, you don't move on. You build on that foundation. I hope you chase them around. You gave your life for me. What can I do for you? Lord, let me remember that you gave your life for me every day, all the time. Do you know the cool thing is? It won't put you in a burden under oppression. I'm not worried about that at all. I wouldn't say Christians don't put themselves under burden, oppression, and guilt all the time. Sure they do. This won't put you under oppression. This will set you free. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to Jesus, and I can live my life freely for you, Lord. And stuff's going to go bad sometimes, but I still belong to you. And if you tell me that's not good enough, we don't have anything to talk about. And that's okay, because you get to be who you are. But I'm going to talk about what Jesus did for me for the rest of my life, as much as I possibly can. And he was manifest in these last times for you. Lord, you did that for me. So Herod tries to manipulate back. Excuse me. Pilate tries to manipulate back, appease the crowd. And this is this is just so amazing. And that's why we slow down again. So Pilate thinks, okay, the leaders hate Jesus and want him, but the crowd, man, he healed them. There's like this whole groundswell. That's why he's been so famous here. I'm sure the crowd wants Jesus to be saved. And he's kind of trying to, you know, look this scene over here. It's like, you know, so he goes, he's innocent. And then he says, I'll just scourge him, which in the Roman scourge you might not live through it. He's going to scourge an innocent man for the leaders so they'll back off. And he's going to set Jesus free with the crowd so they'll be happy. But the crowd rejects it. The leaders influence at least enough in the crowd to raise their voices above all others, crucify him. Now, you tell me this isn't weird. Tell me this is just a normal, that stuff happens. This stuff happens. This stuff happens. You have a ruthless Roman governor who's willing to say, this man's totally innocent. I'll just beat the tar out of him and not blink. And he did it all the time to people. And it says in the scriptures and outside of the scriptures that Pilate and all the other guys like him would really do very mean, destructive, you know, remember those Galileans? Remember those guys who Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices. This is who we're talking about. He is a strong, ruthless, powerful man with no conscience. And he's trying to save this miracle-working Jewish rabbi against the leaders who are Jewish and the crowd that's Jewish, and the Roman ruthless general is desperately trying to save Jesus. Do you see anything in that that is like, this is weird? It's not just weird. It's miraculous. It's ordained. Thank you. God ordained. And he can't do it. Three times. It's like he's begging them, please, let me let Jesus go. But because he is a politician on the human level, the reason this is happening is because he doesn't want to see a riot or have to face a riot. I understand all that. But still, my friends, to just gloss over this, like, well, yeah, he had this thing with the crowd. He'd crushed a lot of stuff. And I understand, I've read the stuff about Herod, I mean, Pilate and all this, but it's still completely, totally weird. This guy is stuck. And the crowd says, no, away with him, crucify him. And in Matthew 27, 25, you get that view that's a little clearer. The people said, it says, and all the people said, meaning the ones that gathered, doesn't mean every person in Israel or every person in Jerusalem, but all the people in the groundswell that came against him said, his blood. When Pilate says, well, but why? He's innocent. What should I do with him? Crucify him. Why should I crucify him? He's innocent. And they said, his blood be upon us and our children. His blood be upon us and our children. Now, we're not getting ready to be anti-Semitic, to hate or be mean to or desire judgment on the Jews. I'm a Jewish boy, loves my people. You're Christians who love the Jewish people. This is amazing. They are calling curses down on them. That's calling a curse on yourself. That's declaring, I'll take the judgment for if this is a wrong thing, I'll take his blood on my hands. I'll be the guy at the guillotine. I'll be the one that pulls for the trap door for the hanging. You understand that, right? You see, you know, in the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments, the law of God, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy brother. So severe was that, that if you bore false witness against someone in a serious crime, it was punishable by death, bearing false witness. Punishable by death. You didn't go to prison for 6 months. You didn't have to take classes on how not to bear false witness. You were executed. You were executed. You were killed. Bearing false witness isn't just lying. Now it's lying about somebody else saying that they've done something evil when they haven't. Bearing false witness. And remember, we've been through this on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He that offends in one point is guilty of all. So you have a boat with 10 boards on the bottom. One board breaks apart and starts leaking. You say, it's no problem. I got 9 good boards. You're sunk. That doesn't work. You're hanging by a chain of 10 of the hugest, strongest pieces of metal chain link you ever seen. But one of them has a flaw and it's weak. You're going down. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. God's law isn't little sets of commandments. God's law is his nature and character. It's perfection. And we have moved away from him through rebellion. And we cannot come back without mercy, grace, and the blood of Jesus Christ. So these guys are all false witnesses. The leaders of the people are false witnesses. But the Son of the Father, Barabbas, this means, but the son of the capital F Father, the true son of the true Father, did what he always intended to do. And in Galatians chapter 3, and I'd turn you to these, but it would take time, and I want to kind of move through this. So if you're interested, you can certainly read these verses, the Romans 1 and 2, Matthew 27, 25, Galatians chapter 3. It says that Jesus became a curse for the Jew, and the Gentile. You know, the Jews who said, his blood be upon us, they were already under a curse. Do you know why? It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things in the law. They were already failing because that's what humans do when it comes to God's perfection. We fail. We don't have the capacity to be who he is. And he's not now asking you, be me, replace me. You know, we can, you know, slide that water, you know, the thing doesn't move, you know, the weight, the scale, the whatever. We're not called upon to do that. But we do need his righteousness put on our lives. His righteousness. Not self-righteousness, not human righteousness, not somebody else's view of what a nice guy you are. We need something more. And Jesus became a curse for the Jew and the Gentile. Galatians 3 runs through it. It tells us that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and Jesus became a curse for us. He took the curse away. And you know, the first disciples were what? Jewish. The first missionaries are Jewish. Perhaps some of the people that even were saying, his blood be on our heads and our children. Some of those people got saved. And all of them had an opportunity to. Because you know what? That's what God does. You know, in Acts 5:28, when the apostles are out ministering, preaching, and healing people and getting in trouble for it, the high priests and these guys call them in front of them, and they said, did not we strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, Peter could have stood up and said, oh, time out. I don't know if he could have got away with that, but time out. No, 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 no. I have a Panasonic 1968 recording. His blood be upon us and our children. His blood be upon us and our children. His blood be upon us and our children. Okay, there was no Panasonic then. It was only Sony. But he, you know, a response to them could be, oh, no, 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 no. You claimed that all by yourself. But they didn't claim it all by themselves. You see, that's exactly what we want for everyone we know. We want Jesus' blood to be upon them and their children. That's what we want for everybody we love. We want Jesus' blood. You see, God takes the evil things of the world and the things out of our mouths and the things that are wrong, and he turns them around, and it's because of the blood of Jesus. And the very blood of Jesus that they're talking about, the best thing that could happen to them is for his blood to be upon them and their children. And God said, I will turn your own curse that you've cursed yourself into a blessing, because I am here to forgive you and pay for your sin. You see, when it says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. As many of you know, because we do this, there's verses that come after that. And the verses that come after that say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And this is the condemnation. Because you smoke and drink and cuss and chew and you go out with girls who do. No. This is the condemnation. Because you have a perverted lifestyle. No. Because you're sexually active in an unhealthy, unholy way. No. Those are all bad. They'll all bring you trouble. They'll all bring you pain. Because you do drugs, well, that'll bring you pain. Ask anyone who's done drugs. Because you abuse alcohol, well, that'll bring you pain. Ask anybody who's done it. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yes, it includes those things. Those things are a sign that I am saying no to God when he comes to me, that light comes. Those things that I do that are sinful are a sign of the fact that my heart is not turned. Now, even a Christian, a believer, somebody who's trying to follow God stumbles. Bill said, do you ever feel like you were not a saint, just a sinner this week in the worship time? But what we're talking about here is such a beautiful thing, is that light has come. Blood has come to wash my sin. And when I say I don't need your blood to wash my sin, I'm proving my sin. When I say I don't need the blood of Jesus, I can take care of myself, I'm proving my sinful nature right there. That's the real issue. Well, I reject Jesus because I think there's many ways to God. And how can you guys say that your way is the way, that you're right and everybody else is wrong? Well, I'm not talking about me being right about anything. I'm talking about what Jesus did, what he said, what he did, and the witness that God has given us. He's given us a witness through history. He's given us a witness through the Word of God. He's given us a witness through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So in John 16, it says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because they don't believe in me. See, when you say no to Jesus, which you can do, you're kind of saying his blood be on my hands. Meaning, not that you put him on the cross, that he wasn't going there anyway. Not that you killed him, but his death was for you. And you're saying, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Or, thanks, but, you know, I already got a seltzer here. You know, I mean, I see you've tried to provide something for me, but I don't need it. I can take it or leave it. So, yeah, I'm good. So, and that is the understanding. And like you might say, well, Rick, you're sitting on a stool in a church explaining this to people who mostly, at least, believe this stuff. You go out there in the world, they don't believe this stuff. I understand that. I do live in the world. You know what I mean? I go out there. And first of all, I'm not taking every moment. I don't walk out to people and say, did you know you're condemned? Hi, my name's Rick. Did you know you're condemned? But you know, any chance I would get to help one help somebody understand, do you understand why Jesus came? He didn't come to condemn you. You know, people usually do that starting, Jesus didn't come to condemn you, no. Oh, you're one of those church people, you want to condemn me. No, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. But there's like an add-on to, he gave his life for you. What does that even mean? Why did he give his life for you? What did that entail? Barabbas. Is there a better picture? The man is guilty on his way to the cross, and he goes free. The man is innocent of all. He belongs in heaven, and he goes to the cross. And one of the sad things to me, it's not that Barabbas is silent in this part of the story because he doesn't have a place to speak. It's that Barabbas is silent for the rest of human history. There's theories that he went back to his life of murder and stuff and then got caught and was going to be executed again and came to the Lord. Maybe that's true and God is gracious, and that's great if he did. I'm okay with that. I don't have to be the judge of it. I'm just telling you, that would be good. You know, there was a movie made. It was a great movie, even if it doesn't know the actual events. Anthony Quinn, 1980s, Barabbas. You should watch it. While you're at it, watch The Robe. Yeah. Okay, it doesn't have, you know, the force be with you. You know, okay, it doesn't have all the stuff of today, okay, which that's fine. I'm not like, everybody needs to live in 1950. That's not my point. But, you know, it's so funny. The more sophisticated our world gets, the smaller our world gets in people's minds. It's only the stuff they get through the media, and that's their world. And there is a bigger world of knowledge, information, art that is not embodied in the modern immediate moment that we're in. History has a reason. And even movies like those. So, And I know God does new things for the new generations, and I'm thankful for that. He did one with mine, you know. Jesus is just all right with me. The Doobie Brothers, like. That isn't really my song, but I was witnessing to a guy on a street once. This is totally, there's a track over there, now I'm over here, but you're going to like this. In 1972, try to even imagine that, young people. In 1972, I was across the street from the house I lived in, a youth ministry house. A guy is sitting on the steps of his house, which was hippie land, with this big boombox and a beer and some prime marijuana, and he's listening to the radio really loud. And I listen to the radio, and I start talking to him. I said, you know, do you know Jesus? You know, I start talking to him about Jesus. He goes, I keep hearing about Jesus. And then on the radio it said, and now four versions of Jesus is just all right with me, starting with the Doobie Brothers. And we stood there and talked, and they did four in a row of four. I didn't know there was four groups that did this song. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Uh-huh. I don't remember any of the other words. I've never learned the song. I actually don't like the song, but I liked it for the moment, you know. Because Jesus isn't just all right with me. He is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, so we don't know what happened to Barabbas, but how many Barabbases are there? How many have remained silent of their faith? How many have just went on their way? Too many to count. Make sure today that you are a true son or daughter of the Father. Don't leave here. This place isn't special, it's just a building. But this moment is special, and God's gathering with his people is special, and his word is special. Don't leave here uncertain of your destiny, because God has a destiny for you to be one with Jesus Christ. He was thinking about you in eternity past, so there's no starting point. There wasn't a moment when God thought of you. You've always been in his thoughts. It's beyond us. What do you choose? Because his blood is upon you, one way or another. Let's stand.